final few weeks of a series on the human body. We began in September. We have talked about everything from birth to conception to creation to sleep and food and play and so on. Today, would you join me in the book of Ecclesiastes? I will read a portion from chapter 11 and then chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in the seventh verse. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But I know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors in the street are shut. The sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the beautiful reminder that four young girls have just sung over us, that we are not our own, but that we belong not only in our souls, we often talk about that, but also in our bodies, that we belong to you. Our bodies belong to you. Our eating and our drinking, our sleeping and our recreation, our work and all our aspirations, all of it, Lord, belongs to you. And so we come now, Lord, to this bracing text, knowing that you will be tender with us, but honest. And we pray, Lord, that your words will give us peace and comfort this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Sometimes a movie begins with a warning. A viewer discretion advised. The movie warns you, some of the scenes you are about to see are disturbing. Or maybe you've read it at the beginning of a novel. It's the fictitious person's disclaimer. And on the first page of the book you will read, this is a work of fiction, and similarity to any actual persons, living or dead, or actual events is purely coincidental. Now, The lawyers put that disclaimer there so you won't sue anyone just because you think the book is about you. Today, I begin my sermon with a warning. The following sermon contains photorealistic content about aging and is so brutally honest about what happens to the body when it gets old, it will be disturbing to some, if not all, listeners. Listener discretion be advised. And let the listener be aware, this sermon is not a work of fiction. Any similarity to actual persons, living or dead, and actual events is entirely intentional and not accidental. This is about you. If you have your Bible open still to the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the second time in this series we reach for this book. If you remember, in chapters 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon launches his grand experiment. Solomon wants to see how he can get the most out of life, to suck the marrow out of life. And he tries to cram his life full with pleasure and amusement, with euphoria, with better homes and gardens chock full with nice stuff and showbiz and ecstasy and eye candy and status. You might remember from a few weeks ago. You remember how it ended? What do you do when you have everything and everything's not enough? When you have tried everything and you're still bored? When you own everything and you still want more? When you have experienced everything and nothing scratches the itch? Well, Solomon said, it's meaningless, it's vanity, hevel. Well, that was at the beginning of the quest for meaning and wisdom. But now in chapter 11 and 12, we come to the conclusion for his search for wisdom. So you'll notice here in our reading, and I hope you have your Bible open, this will be very important. At the end of chapter 11, he briefly addresses young people, people in the prime of life. Then in chapter 12, Solomon speaks directly to those in the final seasons of life. Look with me first in verse 7 of chapter 11. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to the sun. He's talking to people who are gallivanting outside, basking in the sun, walking, running, reveling, completely carefree. He's talking to some of you right now. This is you. Some of you right now are in the very prime of your life. You don't have a care in the world, and your future is pregnant with potential. You're healthy. You feel the bliss of being fully alive. Some of us are not quite there yet, or you may be at least not there any longer. And if you try hard, you might remember the day when it felt what that was like. I don't know if you ever do this, but I sometimes try to remember the moment when I felt most fully alive. You ever do this? For some reason, it was a small window between the ages of 19 and 21. I was finishing up college, and I remember walking the streets of Paris with my brothers who were visiting me while I was in college there. Growing up, my mother loved dressing us in matching clothes. And then one day, my older brother David and I are headed out to Paris for a day out on the town, and then in our mutual embarrassment, independently, we have chosen to wear the exact same outfit. And I remember thinking, what a day to be alive. It is spring, it is Paris, and we have cobbled together just enough money for a little baguette and some brie and wine in a box. Oh, we felt the glory and the strength of being fully alive. Or maybe you remember what it was like the first time when you met the love of your life and you fell in love when you first met. I remember. Listen to what Solomon says, if this applies to you. Verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So he is saying to everyone who is not yet overwhelmed with the specter of aging and degeneration, he gives us a command. He says, this is not optional for you. Solomon says to young people, I command you to be happy. Look in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, O young woman. Rejoice in your youth and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Look at that. He says, rejoice in your youth. Give thanks to God while you are young, and that you are young. And enjoy it, live it to the full, and make the most of it with every fiber of your being. So find joy in the days when you can be physically and mentally and professionally and relationally active. And then look at what he says. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Walk in the ways of your heart. Live with passion. Live with intention. Live with gusto. Do what you love and love what you do. And if you are able, and for as long as you are able, enjoy the world that God has made. Walk in it and travel in it and see it and hike it and dance and sing and study in it and read great books and learn new languages and study difficult subjects and explore, try hard things and give your life away. Do it all. Some people say that youth is wasted on the young. Solomon says, don't let that happen to you because God will call you to an account for it. And he will ask you one day, did you make the most of it? Did you give it your all? Did you enjoy the life and the world and the body God has given you to the full? He will ask you. Enjoyment of God's world in an embodied existence is mandatory. You have to. You shall be happy, he says. In his bestseller, The Anxious Generation, Ross Douthat talks about the great irony that young people have a harder time putting this verse into practice than ever. Instead of living free, instead of enjoying the good gifts that God has given to the world, today's generation is anxious because they spend so much time with their faces tethered to a screen and social media. Douthat is saying in this very popular and influential book that Gen Z is the first generation in history to spend most of the best years of their life, their youth, with a portal in their pocket that calls them away from the people who are nearby and the places in which they actually live in an alternative universe that is supposedly more exciting, more interesting, more addicting, more fascinating, but ultimately makes them more anxious and depressed. God will give you, God will hold you to an account for what you do with these years. So start by getting off your screens and go touch grass somewhere. Live in the real world, God's bodily world, with real people and with real friends, and stop worrying. He says, stop worrying about what other people are doing. Stop worrying about what other people are thinking. Stop worrying about what other people are saying or what they are wearing. That is no way to live. He says, let your heart cheer you. Be as carefree as you can be. Now, of course, he's not advocating a life of sinful, hedonistic pleasure. No, of course not. That's meaningless. But see the goodness of God that he has given to you, and at least to the extent that you are able, live with this constant awareness that God is your creator and that you are not your own but belong to him. Then look at verse 10. Still to young people, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remove vexation from your heart. Remove worry from your heart. Put away evil from your body. Put away pain from your body, especially when you're young. He does not wish for pain in your early years, early wounds, young pain, early trauma have a way of haunting you later in life. And he doesn't wish it on anybody. Life will be hard enough, you'll see. Put it away from your body, he says. Notice Solomon writes with urgency three times. In chapter 12 now, first in verse 1, he says, do it now. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Do it now, before the other things start. And again in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon, do it now, he says. And again in verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. He says, do it now. Do it with, like, what life are you waiting for? Live life to the fullest now and receive it and enjoy it, because you realize it is a good gift from your heavenly Father who delights to give you good gifts. But now Solomon shifts gears. What we read next is arguably one of the most beautiful, rich, poetic, and heartbreaking pieces of Hebrew literature I have ever read. He begins by alluding to the creation story from Genesis 1 and 2. You remember this. We've looked at this these last few weeks. The creation of the sun and the moon and the stars, they are the heart of the universe. They illuminate the world. They make everything beautiful. And the world revolves around them. I remember when God created them and the earth was young. But now he says, rejoice in your youth while you are young. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and light and the moon and the stars are darkened. So enjoy your youth before the moon and the stars are darkened. He's speaking metaphorically, of course. Rejoice before the uncreation of your Genesis. Rejoice in your youth before the undoing of your becoming. Solomon now describes in photorealistic terms what the undoing of your creation looks like, the slow reversal of your physical existence. The lights will dim. You will walk in darkness. Solomon is describing your undoing, your unmaking, the uncreation of your Genesis. And your creation will dissolve into the chaos with which it started. Viewer discretion. Let's take a close look Look at what he says. The clouds return after the rain. Think of that. It's just rained. And now after it has rained, there are more clouds on the horizon. There's more rain on the way. Just when you thought that you had managed your problem, you have to deal with the next one. One day you wake up with knee pain, and then because of your knee pain, you lose balance. Because you lost your balance, you fall. You break your wrist, you break your collarbone, and now your collarbone gets infected, and now you need knee and wrist and shoulder surgery. The clouds are returning after the rain. One problem leads to another. If, by the way, if the uncreation of your Genesis, the undoing of the constellation of your universe, didn't already cheer you up this morning, look at the next metaphor he uses. Next, Solomon tells the story of the demolition of a house. There's a house, the garden, and a workshop. But the great house is in a tragic state of disrepair. And Solomon shows us how this once magnificent building becomes dilapidated and now falls into ruins. Look in verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the house used to have a strong foundation, strong pillars, load-bearing walls and rafters and beams that are strong, but now they are trembling. The keepers of the house, the arms, they used to be strong and they could hoist and they could carry things. They could craft and build, and they were strong and able enough to construct and to get things done. Strong keepers also for self-defense. But now, he says, the arms and the hands, they tremble. Now you have tremors when you pick up your teacup. Your hands shake when you put your fork to your mouth. And the strong men are bent, he says. There's only so much wear and tear your legs can take. Your joints will give out. You used to stand up straight and walk erect, but now there's a slight stoop. The strong men are bent. And then look at what he says. The grinders cease because they are few. In the ancient world, the grinders were, it's a two-part stone, and they would grind cereal grains into flour. Your grinders are your teeth, your molars, your incisors. And he says they're going to start to fall out. They will fail you. And the simple task of crushing and digesting, of chewing and eating food will become difficult. The grinding ones stand idle, he says, because they are few. And look at the next phrase. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. You'll need glasses, then cataract surgery. Then you get retinopathy and all sorts of eye problems. And this is not only the heartbreaking part. And it's not only your eye problems. He describes the general dimming of the senses. When you start aging, you start missing things. You start losing things. You stop seeing things. You start forgetting things. And at some point, you will miss the light of the warm glow of old friends at happy hour with your gin and tonics. They will end. And at some point, there will be no more Bunko with the Swans. In verse 4, the doors in the street are shut. It's a picture of a house with two doors, probably referring to your ears. What happens when the doors to the house are shut? Well, you can't hear. You can't participate. You can't make sense of what's going on in the house. Your hearing is impaired, and so is speaking. The mouth is closed, and speech becomes laborious. And that next phrase, when the sound of the grinding is low, the sound of grinding is an everyday common noise like the sound of grinding grain. It's an everyday household noise. And it will fade because the tiny, delicate hair cells in your cochlea responsible for converting signals or vibrations into signals will now fail, leaving sound muffled. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. Long, deep sleep is a thing of the past for some of you. You will now only need a few hours, or you can only get a few hours in before nature calls. Even a noise as small as that of a bird will wake you. And all the daughters of song are brought low. Your voice used to be strong, and you had good support in your diaphragm when you spoke and sang, but now your vocal cords get thinner. The daughters of song are brought low. Verse 5, they're also afraid of what's high. Remember the day when it used to be easy to jump a fence? I remember as a kid, if there was a ball on the other side of the fence, I could quickly jump the fence. Then as you get older, before you jump, you have to count the cost. You have to weigh the pros and cons. Now I'm old enough, I'm just looking for an open gate or for a young person to do the jumping. I remember when our kids were very young and they were learning to how to ride a bike, and Lukey would try to ride a bike, and of course he'd fall inevitably and he'd get a scrape. And I don't know if you ever did this as a mom or dad of young kids. We would have a way to manage the situation by laughing it off. We would say something like, "Ooh, whoopsies, the little Lukey is doing tricks." And of course, he looks at my face to see if I'm concerned. I am, but I'm hiding it. My face is bearing false witness against him because I'm not really ready to deal with the meltdown. And so, seeing no anxiety in my face, he hops right back on his bike and tries again and falls again. "Oh, that's okay. Whoopsies. Look, he's doing tricks." A few bumps and bruises, a little road rash, and he's no worse for wear. If you're older, he says you're afraid of what's high. One simple wrong step off a ladder, or for some of us, just getting out of bed, can lead to a disaster. Then he says terrors are in the way. Startled in traffic. Yeah, you didn't see them coming up right behind you, and you're spooked. As you get older, your threat detection system is at an all-time high. Terrors are in the way. When you get older, you worry. You worry about your health. You worry about your children. You worry about your money. You worry about your house. You worry about your trinkets. You worry about somebody stealing your trinkets. This is the demolition of the house. Now he goes to the yard. The almond tree is blossoming. The hair is turning gray and then white. Some beautiful almond trees here this morning. And then the grasshopper drags itself along. What's a grasshopper? Explosive, elastic, quick and springy and bouncy. But now the grasshopper is hobbled. He's shuffling. He's dragging his feet. And then that phrase, desire fails. It's an interesting translation. Desire fails in Hebrew, literally, the caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry was an ancient aphrodisiac, and its failure points to the loss of sex drive. That's what happens Loosely translated, he is saying, there comes a point where no amount of little blue pills are going to resurrect your flagging hopes and dreams, because man is going to his eternal home, and there is a funeral in your future. Your desire will fail. Well, to complete the demolition process, he now turns to household items. Verse 6, silver cord, the brainstem, the spinal cord is snapped, that golden oil lamp, your cranium, it will come crashing to the floor, and oil will spill out from the broken bowl, and you will lose consciousness. The pitcher shattered at the fountain. Of course, he's talking about the heart that is pumping, the final failure of the body's blood circulation, the wheel broken at the cistern, the wheel of the water that's the lifting mechanism for everything that flows inside you. Heart failure will be your end. This is why I gave you a listener's discretion advised. Terry Pratchett once said, inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. You know what's happening this morning? In Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, your heavenly Father, who is speaking in this text, is giving you a picture, a heartbreaking portrayal of the undoing of your creation, the demolition of the house that you have lived in and love very much. God is showing you what's going to happen, and he says to you, I need you to take a good look at this. I need you to look carefully, because I want you to know what's coming. I need you to see this. So you're going to leave, like, why in the world did I come to church this morning? What do we do? Should we just despair? Should we just give up? I mean, what's the point? The pastor said, life is cruel. Life is hard. I'm not in control. Then it gets harder. There's no point, and then we'll die. Actually, we'll deal with that next week. But or we could just pretend that none of this is true. Should we just, this is a very popular approach right now, to try to look as young and act as young and dress as young and Botox and nip and tuck and lift as much as we possibly can. We use whatever beauty products we can. We're medical enhancements so that everything stays firm and spry. Or you could say, well, if this is true, why don't we just live it up? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just get as much as we can right now. We'll just live life to the fullest for as long as we can. Currently, a very popular and much wiser than the first two options I mentioned is the approach that you would find from someone like Dr. Peter Attia. He's very popular right now, popular podcaster. He's written a New York Times bestseller called Outlive, the Science and Art of Longevity. And he applies what he calls Medicine 3.0 with the goal of simultaneously lengthening your health span and increasing your lifespan, focused on gut health and arm strength and exercise. It's all good. But you notice that's not the answer we get here. Notice how the section begins in verse 1. Remember your Creator. And notice how it ends in verse 7. To the dust you will return, to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. See, he tells you here that your life begins with God and it ends with God. So sandwiched between your youth and getting old, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, there is God. And this morning, I want you to imagine Jesus talking to you about getting older. And he's reminding you of what's to come after he's put up a mirror in front of you. And I want you to hear what Jesus says to you this morning. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. This is Jesus talking to you. And he's saying, your body is never going back to normal. The diagnosis won't reverse. It will never be the same. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. I have said these things so that you may have peace. Your body will break down. It's never going to get fixed. You are literally watching the undoing of the constellation of your life and the demolition of the home that you know. But I have overcome the world. And don't try to cling to this life, and don't try to hold on to everything, and certainly don't pretend like none of this is real and happening. And also, don't think that the preacher is now telling you that you need to be stronger and tougher, that you can tough it out and do a little bit better. No, the windows will dim. The grinders will cease and desire will fail. In the world, you will have tribulation. But I have overcome the world. The collapse is not the conclusion. And this peace that he talks about is not a peace that comes from optimism or toughness. It comes from a God who came in the very flesh of a human body and who took upon his own body and blood the collapse himself. He says, I have come in the form of human flesh, and it is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he has overcome the world. You won't get this by your own strength. He says, I'm going to give you what you need right now. I'm going to give you the words. I will be your voice when you have none. I will be your strength when it is gone. He's not saying, do stronger or be better or try harder. He says, no, look. Don't look at the demolition. Don't look at the ruins. Don't look at the undoing, but look at me. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray.